Okay, good morning to everybody. Welcome. We didn't quite finish last week's shiur, and if there's some time at the end of today's selection, then maybe we'll go back over that, or next time, Yom Hashem. As I said, there are more copies coming up in a few minutes. I must apologize in advance, I've got a bit of a cough, and my voice is not what it should be. I brought my little machine with me, so I can pretend to be a tour guide for the day, and show you what's on the left and on the right. This is the sixth of a series of eight classes, so we have two more, Yom Hashem, next week and the following week, and that's the end of this little offering, selection. Although it looks like we're at the end of the Yud Gimel Ikrim, we're only there because we cheated. We did Ikrim 1, 2, 3, and 4, and then we went straight to number 12, and today I'd like to look at number 13. Next week, and the week after, I may pick a couple of the others in the middle, but what I do want to try and address, which I think is an extremely important topic, which underpins, really, everything we've been discussing, is the following question. Is there indeed a psak in Hashkafa? Is there someone who can say that we do accept this and we don't accept this? So like in Halakha, you cannot go back to some opinion from the Middle Ages, some rejected opinion of the Rishonim, even though that Rishon was an extremely respected individual. It is not appropriate in the Halakhic system to go hunting around the books, finding obscure opinions. You'll find opinions saying all sorts of weird and wonderful things. You can't just bring those into today's halachic system. There is a flow, there is a give and take. Is that true of Hashkofer or not? In other words, if you turn around and say, no, I'm sorry, you know, I really relate to the Rambam. Please, come in. I really relate to this particular opinion or that particular opinion. Is it legitimate to pick that up? Or have we today decided, no, we don't believe in that anymore. We don't accept that anymore. And now we all have to believe this. This is a very critical issue on which there is a very big contemporary debate. And if any of you remember the Slifkin affair, Rabbi Slifkin's books, which are still out and about, and around 4 or 5 years ago, Rabbi Slifkin published a whole bunch of books which created a stir and got banned, and people got very upset about them. And ultimately, what's that? It could be. He's still active in writing and around. One of the really underlying issues behind the whole Slifkin affair is there a psak in Hashkofa? Can you turn round? Because really what he was criticized for, amongst a few other things, was bringing views, legitimate views, of the Rambam, of Avraham ben Rambam, of other people from acceptable and respectable people, but then he brought those views and he was told, no, well, you can't bring those views anymore. We don't follow those views anymore. In other words, he wasn't so much criticized for what he said. He was criticized for bringing other Jewish opinions that were now held to be outside the acceptable range of Hashkafic opinion. And he said, no, who said that you can paskin that the Rambam is now persona non grata in Hashkafa? Who said that? Okay, in Halacha, you can say that. I can't go hunting around in Halacha. But in Hashkafa, maybe there's more of an open book. That itself is a fundamental debate, which really is needs to be addressed. And it goes to the roots of what is the point of learning the Yud Gimel Ikrim? And do they apply and why do they apply and do we accept them and etc. etc. I do want to deal with that topic on at least one of the next two Shiurim, because I think it really is a contemporary issue which we need to address today. Rabbi Meiselman, by the way, Rabbi Moshe Meiselman in Har Nof, is bringing out a sefer on science and Judaism, which he's given a little trailer for, in which he also wants to deal with this issue. And he has some quite outspoken views on this issue as well. He was very unhappy with the whole Slifkin production. But anyway, more about that in Yetz Hashem next week.
The staples was out of the machine. I'll hand out.
Okay, so we have. So please put your hand up if you need a sheet. I'm just going to pause this. Okay, let's have a look at this sheet because we are today dealing with Tchias HaNesim. You want number six? Okay. We are today dealing with Tchiyas HaMeitim. We have exactly just under one, no, exactly 1 hour. We have 61 minutes on Tchiyas HaMeitim. See if we can revive anything in that time. Let's go. I feel as though I need a bit of that myself, but in Yes Hashem we'll get it. Now, one of the big, turn up the heat or down the heat? One of the biggest debates in human history has been, is the room too hot or is the room too cold? That debate continues. Okay, I am just going to leave the heat as it is. Fine. Like the other shiurim that we've had, I'm going to try and stay focused today on what the Rambam thinks, not what everybody else thinks, because there are any number of other books and opinions written on these kind of issues, and I would like to try and stick to the Rambam's own shitot, if you have, in order to understand where he stands on this. The first thing we have to work out is, what does Olam Haba mean? It literally, obviously, means the world to come. Which world are we talking about when we talk about Olam Haba? Is it Yemos HaMashiach, which is to come? Is it the world of souls that a person goes to after they die? Or is it the world of Tchiyas HaMeitim? How do we define that? So at first I'd like to look at a few psukim, some in Tanakh, some in Chumash, some in Nach. Let's have a look first and see if we can see if there is an idea of Tchiyas HaMeitim and its relation to Olam Haba. Look in the first posik in number one. It's a posik in Ha'azinu. Ru'u, look. Ata ki ani, it's me, says God. Ani hu, ve'ein Elokim imadi, there is no God with me. Ani amis, I cause death. Ve'achaye, and I bring back to life. Ve'ani erpe, ve'ein miyadi matzil. Other than me, there is no success. There is no source of success other than me. You see a very interesting phrase there, which is ani amis ve'achaye. I will kill and I will bring back to life. What does that mean? Is that a reference to Tchiyas HaMeitim? Is that a reference to life after death? And this is really going to be the question here. When people talk about the word Tchiyas HaMeitim, now we all have an understanding that Tchiyas HaMeitim means dead bodies coming back to life. But could Tchiyas HaMeitim mean the idea that after death, the soul lives on? The ongoing life of the dead beyond death. Now that seems strange to us. That doesn't seem to be what Tchiyas HaMeitim is. We always understand Tchiyas HaMeitim to be a physical Tchiyas HaMeitim, but understanding the Rambam's position and the controversy that surrounded it for hundreds of years is really boils down to understanding that definition. When people talk about, when Chazal talk about Tchiyas HaMeitim, are they talking about physical resurrection or are they talking about life after death? You had a question? Correct, but the question is, is there such a thing as physical resurrection? Do we believe in physical resurrection? Or when we talk about Tchiyas HaMeitim, are we only talking about the idea that there is life after death? What makes what special? Correct. Oh, that's exactly what we have to discuss. Correct. That's exactly what we're going to decide. That's exactly what we're debating today. So let's have a look at a few more psukim. You should have an answer to that by the end of the class. V'yashav ha'afar, says Kehelet, V'yashav ha'afar al ha'oritz k'shehaya, the dust, the physical part of the body, returns to the ground from which it came. The haruach, but the spirit, tashuv el ha'elokim asher natana. But the spirit goes up to God. Now that is not talking about Tchiyas HaMeitim at all. That's talking about after death, the body decomposes, and the soul returns to the source, to what the Rambam later will define as Olam Haba, to the world to come, which is purely spiritual. However, Daniel, when Daniel speaks in number 3, he seems to speak very clearly about a physical resurrection. The Rabbim, Mishene, Admas, Afar, many of those that sleep in the dust, Yakitsu, they will awake. It sounds like the actual dead will awake. Eile Lechai, Olam, these to eternal life, okay? The Eile Lacharafos will be on Olam, and others to eternal shame and embarrassment. It sounds from Daniel that when they come back to life, there will be a physical resurrection, and that's connected somehow with Chaye Olam, with eternal life. When these people come back to life, if they do according to Daniel, will they live forever? Will that physical life that they have now, body and soul together, continue eternally, or will they eventually die themselves? It sounds like once they're alive, that's it, they're alive. And there will be no death in the world at all. It also sounds like there's some kind of a judgment going on here. That there's some are going to be brought back in order to be judged positively, and others, chas v'chalila, to be judged negatively. The Mishnah, when he talks about this, which of course the Rambam's Yud Gimel Ikkar are based on this Mishnah, brings the category of Tzchus HaMeitim. He says like this, number 4. Kol Yisrael yesh lam chelek le'olam haba, she'ne'emar, v'am chakulam tzadikem, le'olam yushu oretz, ve'elu she'ein lahem chelek le'olam haba. These are the people who have no place in the world to come. And there's a list, and one of them on the list is Ha'oimer Ein Tzchias HaMeisim Min HaTorah. That there is no, someone who says there is no Tzchias HaMeisim in the Torah has no place in the world to come. Okay, but that still begs the question. So what is Tzchias HaMeisim? What do I really have to believe in order to keep my place in the world to come? Is it that the bodies will come back to life, as we seem to see in Daniel? Or is it that I believe in life after death? Excuse me? We'll see. It's only certain people. It doesn't seem to be an idea that everybody is merits Tzchias HaMeitim, but we'll define that a little bit more later. The Rambam is very clear, it's only the Tzadikim. But we'll see more of that. So again, it's critical that I have, says the Rambam, I have to believe in Tzchias HaMeitim. There's no question, if a person doesn't believe in, it's not just the Rambam, the Gemara, the Mishnah rather, said that. Chazal said, if I don't believe in Tzchias HaMeitim, Eilem Cholik Le'olam Haba. But what is that Tzchias HaMeitim? Again, is it physical resurrection, or is it life after death? Now, if you were to weigh up the two, which you would expect to be a more critical, fundamental religious principle, which is more fundamental to a religious person's Weltanschauung, that there is life after death, or that there is physical resurrection at the end of time?
Life after death.
Life after death, it seems to be critical. In other words, if you reject the idea that there is any kind of life after this life, that kind of rips up most of our understandings of everything. Schava, Einesh, of responsibility, of free will, of choice, etc. If you didn't, if you did believe in that, but you didn't believe in a physical resurrection, does that undermine Judaism? So already the Abarbanel said, no, it doesn't undermine Judaism. I mean, you could, in theory, be a totally fulfilled, believing and understanding Jew and not understand that there is a physical resurrection. So the question is, what is the Mishnah talking about? What is the Rambam talking about? Is it physical or is it non-physical? And I brought you a little extract from the Tefillah on Shabbos morning. Not that this is necessarily decisive, but the Tefillah on Shabbos morning, we actually allude to this whole question. In Shacharis, we say, Ein kercha Hashem Elokeinu ve'olam hazeh ve'ein zulascha makeinu l'chayei ha'olam haba. Efes biltecha goyleinu limois hamashiach, ve'ein goymelecha mashienu l'tchiyat hameisim. That seems clearly to set out a kind of chronology almost. Oilam hazeh, then death, oilam haba, and then limois hamashiach, and then tchiyat hameisim. So it seems to be clearly there that oilam haba and tchiyat hameisim are two different things. One is spiritual, and one is physical, although it's not absolutely conclusive how that works, and it isn't meant to be a halachic work, it's meant to be a, you know, a line from the Tefillah. You had a question? Yes. Yes. 100%. Now, here's where the Rambam really comes in, and I want to bring you first his statements in the Mishnah Torah. This is where he paskens the halachas of what is Hilchos Teshuvah, of what is life after death, etc. Ha'olam haba. We saw this source before, but now we're seeing it in a different light, and also with the arrival at the end. Ha'olam haba ein boy guf ugvia. There is no body or physicality, and an nefashas tzadikim bilvad, just the souls of the tzadikim, v'loy guf, with no body, k'malachei hashores, like the angels. Ha'ol the ein boy gvia, since there is no physicality, ein boy loy achila, v'loy shtia, v'loy dava mikol advarim, shegufois v'nei adon tzrichim lahem be'olam hazeh. None of the things that we need in this world will be present for us in Olam Haba. We saw this before, if you remember, at the beginning of the course. Ella, rather, tzadikim yoshim atroseim b'rosheim v'nenim iziv ha-shchina, the tzadikim sit with their crowns on their heads and they bask in the radiance of the Shchina. V'zesha amru tzadikim yoshvin, and when I say they sit, I don't really mean they sit, says the Rambam. Derech chida amru, it's only a mashal, it's a parable. Kolayma ha-tzadikim mitzuyim sham b'loy amal u'b'loy yigiyah. Without any effort, without any stress, it's just its existence, its being rather than becoming. That's Olam Haba. V'kein, v'chein, zesha amru atrasein barashem, kolayma da sheyedu b'chebi glala zocha l'chayo ilam haba. The crowns on their heads means the knowledge, the mind that they developed in this world gets them to the next world. Matsuyim ahem and is present with them, v'hi ha'atzara shalahem. This is their crown. And if you remember at the beginning of the course, when we were asking, why does the Rambam care so much about principles of faith, of belief, why is he not just bothered about keeping mitzvahs, we identified this halacha and said, you see from here, the Rambam clearly understands, it's the belief that a person has, it's the mind that a person has, that gives them existence in Olam Haba. And we brought other sources and we said, mitzvahs for the Rambam are a means to an end. The mitzvahs don't get the person to Olam Haba. The mitzvahs get your mind in the right shape, which gets you to Olam Haba. We're not talking about that again, we already talked about that. But in now comes the Ravid. Now, if you remember, the Ravid was the senior Rav of the time in Provence. The Rambam sent his work to the Ravid for a Haskama, and the Ravid went through it and agreed with almost everything in it, but every now and then he jumps in and he very vehemently disagrees. And here's one of those places, very famous one. Says the Ravid at the bottom of this source in the Rambam is 6, in the Rashi script. Hasagat Ravid, Amar Avram, so his name was Avram, okay, Ben David. Divrei ha'ish hazeh, the words of this man, be'enai, in my eyes, Karovim are close. Lamisha Omer, the one who says, "Ein Tchias HaMeisim L'Gufo," so there's no physical resurrection. Elon Neshamas Bilvat. V'chai Roshi, and he takes a shvu, he takes an oath. By my life, Loi Hayadas Chazal, this is not what Chazal said. Valzeh, on this matter. Shehari Amru Ksubas, because they bring Ksubas. Asidim Tzadikim Sheyamdu Bilvusheihem. That the tzaddikim will rise one day in their clothing. When it says they have crowns, it means crowns, not some kind of mashal for acknowledge. It means crowns. Ukapshutan, the loyhiya mashal. This is not a mashal. The Ravid's very unhappy. The Rambam seems to be taking everything as a kind of parable. And when we talk about a crown, it just means your mind. And we talk about clothes, it doesn't mean clothes. Says the Ravid, one second, where did you get this from? This is not Chazal. Maybe this is Aristotle. This is not Chazal. Indeed, there are discussions in the Gemara. Are you allowed to bury somebody in tachrichin, in shrouds, which have shatnas in them? Halachik shayla. Because if you hold the Tchiyas HaMeisim that they're going to come back to life, so they're going to come back to life, and the first thing they're going to find themselves doing when they're back to life is wearing shatnas. Now, you might think this is a strange discussion, but the Gemara discusses it. It seems from that discussion, at least, that there is a suggestion of a physical resurrection. If everything is only going to be in a spiritual realm, who cares what you bury the body in? It's all, that's it. It's finished anyway. The physical body's finished. So, the Ravid understands from the Rambam that the Rambam doesn't believe in Tchiyas HaMeisim physically. Or he says he's close to that. Dangerously close. You can hear almost a threat in the words of the Ravid. The Rambam is not going with Chazal, it seems. And of course that was exacerbated by the fact that we saw last week when the Rambam talks about Yemos HaMashiach, he says Mashiach doesn't need to be Mechayim Meisim. No! There's no such thing in Mashiach as Mechayim Meisim. That just adds fuel to the fire of the accusations against the Rambam. Now if you turn over the page, the Rambam did say somewhere else, in Hilchas Tshuva, very close to the source that we saw in number 6, just before it, in Perik Gimel, he says, Eilehem she'eilehem chelek le'olam haba. Elenichrosim v'oivdim v'nidoinim. These are those people who have no place in the world to come except they're judged forever and ever and ever. Al goydel risham for the seriousness of their hate. V'chafasam le'olam le'olam le'olam. In other words, the Rambam is very clear. Says the following people have no place in the world to come. And look who he includes. Hakoifrim b'tchias ha'meisim. People who deny tchias ha'meisim. Ubevias Hagoyel, and people who deny the coming of Mashiach. So why is the Ravid worried? The Rambam said it clear. I hold, says the Rambam, that if you deny Tchiyas HaMeisim, you have no place in the world to come. So why wasn't that good enough for the Ravid? The Ravid knew that he wrote this. Why a few prophim later is the Ravid pointing a finger at the Rambam and saying, I don't think you believe in Tchiyas HaMeisim? Well, he just said he did. Unless the Ravid understands that when the Rambam says the word Tchiyas HaMeisim, he doesn't mean that. He means something else. Otherwise, why isn't the Ravid satisfied? And of course, look at the order. Tchiyas HaMeisim, Uvias HaGoyel. Tchias HaMeisim, and then the coming of Mashiach. Now, I thought we said it's not like that. Didn't we talk about the coming of Mashiach and then Tchias HaMeisim? Why is the Rambam talking about the life of the dead and then the coming of Mashiach? It sounds maybe a little bit like he is talking about life after death and then the coming of Mashiach. So it's not clear. Of Omar Hazeh, yes. Exactly. How could he put Tchiyat HaMeisim, which seems like a very miraculous thing, before Mashiach, which is a very non-miraculous thing, unless you say that when he says Tchiyat HaMeisim, he doesn't mean physical resurrection. He means life after death, which he said is something that happens when a person dies. They die, the neshama goes to Shemaim, and then later in history, Yivot HaMashiach happens. An effect of what? On what? Who says the neshama has got anything to do with Mashiach? Yeah, it's not clear. He said Mashiach, according to the Rambam, is a natural thing. We have to understand that he's consistent to that definition. And the soul world, there's an interesting question, Bichlal, which is a Gemara in Brachas at the beginning, which is, do those who are in the world of souls actually have any understanding or connection with what's happening in our world, in Olam Hazeh? And that's also not a clear question. There seems to be suggestions either ways. Right. So, there's a problem in the Rambam. And we have to deal with that problem in the Rambam. And we're not the first people to raise that problem in the Rambam. In his own life, there were 300 years of controversy after the Rambam died. Really until 1492, when, you know, life was so disastrous for everyone that the whole thing really sort of died down. But for 300 years from after he died until around then, people were arguing about the Rambam. Different things about the Rambam came up at different times. The thing that came up during his life was this issue. Which the people started pointing the finger at him and saying, you don't believe in Tchiyas HaMeisim. And we'll see soon he had to write a whole essay to promise that he did believe in Tchiyas HaMeisim. We'll see what he said in that soon. Okay? What does he say in the Mor Nevuchim? Oh, the Mor Nevuchim, his grand statements of Hashkofa, the answer is nothing. He doesn't even mention it. One oblique reference to Eov. He doesn't talk about Tchiyas HaMeisim. He talks about lots of other things, and people also found that a little bit fishy. You're making a grand statement of what a Jew has to believe, the philosophical basis of Judaism. You never even mentioned a physical resurrection. Why is that? Unless you say, "Ani amis ve'achaye." Okay, it's not mefurish. The Torah also doesn't say mefurish that you can't mix milk and meat. It says lo yitzvashel gidi b'chalev imoy. That doesn't say you can't mix milk and meat. It says you can't cook a kid in its mother's milk. We have a Torah Shebaal Peh. When the Torah Shebaal Peh understands that the Torah Shebichtav is not always davka. It's often you have to read between the lines. In fact, always you have to read between the lines. So you're right, it's not clear. And you could learn it on different ways, but it doesn't mean it doesn't say anything. Now, let's go on. Let's go now back to the Rambam's Yud Gimel Ikrim. What does he say in the Yud Gimel Ikrim? Because usually I start with the Yud Gimel Ikrim, but this time I gave you a little bit of background, and now we will jump into the Yud Gimel Ikrim. So when you read, he each time he says the Yisoid HaRishon, Yisoid HaSheni, etc., etc., and he has a whole essay on it. For this one, in Yisoid HaShlosh Asara, in the 13th Yisoid, he just says, Tchiyas HaMeisim Ukvar Bi'arnu. We already discussed this. Give us a little bit more detail, a little bit of information. No, just two words. Kvar Bi'arnu. This also leads people to start saying, well, that's all you have to say about Tchiyas HaMeisim. But earlier on, in the same Hakadama, he does talk about Tchiyas HaMeisim. And he says like this. Tchiyas HaMeisim. This is not in his list of the 13 principles, but in the same introduction to Perek Chelek, he says the following. Yisoid mi yisoidus Torahs Moshe. One of the most fundamental principles of the Torah of Moshe Rabbeinu is the Ein Dat, the Loid Vekas Badat Yehudit. There is no religion, and there is no connection with the Jewish religion, to someone who doesn't believe in this. This sounds very serious. The Rambam says, you don't believe in this, you have no Jewish religion. You have no doubt. Avalhi, what is it? The tzadikim, this is for the tzadikim only. The Lashon Breishis Rabba, and he brings down Breishis Rabba, Gvuras Geshamim Letzadikim Roshayim, the rain, the power, God's power when he brings the rain to the earth is for both the Tzadikim and the Roshayim. They both gain from this process. Utchias HaMeisim, however, Tchias HaMeisim Letzadikim Bilvat is only for the Tzadikim. He quotes that Chazal. By the way, the comparison between the process of the rainfall and Tchias HaMeisim is a very classic Jewish one. In fact, that's what we say when we have the bracha of Mashiva Ruach, Umorit HaGoshem. We include that in the bracha of Mechaye Meisim. Why? Because the nature of the rain pattern of rainfall is that kind of idea. The rain starts in the sea, it goes up to the clouds. There's a process which is in Shamayim, and then it comes back down again, and comes down, and the whole process, it seems to be a circuit, a system. And therefore, Chazal understood Tchias HaMeisim and Gvuras Geshamim to be connected in some fundamental way. But one is for everyone, and one is only for the Tzadikim. The Eich Yichyu Rishayim, says the Rambam, how could the Rishayim live, the Hein Meisim Afilu B'chayehem, when they're really dead, even in their own lives? The Kach Amru Alu Aleihem Hashalom, this is what the rabbi said in the Gemara. Rishayim afilu b'chayehim kruim meisim. The Rishayim, even in this world, when they're alive, are called dead. But tzadikim and the tzadikim afilu b'misafim, even when they're dead, kruim chayim, are called alive. Now, that statement which you'll have heard before from Chazal, that the Rishayim, in this world even, are called dead, and the tzadikim, even after they're dead, are still alive, that sounds like a physical statement, or it sounds like a spiritual statement? Because the Rosha in this world is not physically dead. And a tzaddik in the grave is not physically alive. A Rosha in this world is spiritually dead. And a tzaddik in the next world is spiritually alive. And therefore, when the Rambam brings that posit to define Tchias HaMeisim for the tzaddikim, again, is that clear that he's talking about a physical Tchias HaMeisim? And he goes on to say, Vada, ki ha'adam yomus. And you should know, there's a spelling mistake, you shouldn't say ha'adam, it says ha'adam. You should know that a man, people, yomus behechrach, will definitely die. The yipared, and they will become decomposed, lamasha herkev mimenu, to that which, hurkav mimenu, to that which they were composed of. Well, why is he telling me that? You should know, he said, you shouldn't think for 1 minute that you're going to be alive forever. Everyone will definitely eventually die. Now, what the Rambam means by this is, again, not 100% clear. If he does accept a physical resurrection, which let's assume for now he does, he still thinks that that resurrection will result in an ultimate death, which will be final. In other words, even those who are resurrected will again die. To which the question is, well, what's the point of resurrection, which we'll address for the Rambam? But he doesn't want you to think for 1 minute that the resurrection will lead to eternal life. Chai Olam. But there will eventually be death again and a return to the soul world. And therefore the Rambam, this didn't satisfy anybody. Didn't satisfy a lot of people. The Rambam wrote, of course, this at the beginning of his life. Let's get the chronology right. The Rambam wrote these statements we just read when he was a young man in his 30s. He wrote the Mishnah Torah about 20 years later, which the Raivad, if you remember, pointed the finger and says, I don't think he believes in Olam Haba, in Tchias HaMeisim, excuse me. And also, remember what we said at the beginning, or a few minutes ago, is physical Tchias HaMeisim such a fundamental principle of Judaism that you have no Judaism without it? And we seem to say, no, it's not, and that's what the Abarbanel said. And yet, at the beginning of this passage, in number 9, he said, what I'm about to describe for you, Tchias HaMeisim, is the most fundamental religious principle. Without it, you have no religion. Again, humbly, it sounds to me that he's not talking about physical resurrection. He's talking about life after death, which without it, there is absolutely no Jewish religion. Maybe. Now, the Rambam was very criticized during his life for this, for all these statements, for being very unclear. The Rambam, one of the proofs brought against the Rambam from Chazal, and we saw that the Raivad pointed a finger at him and said, Chazal doesn't agree with you, where are you getting this from? And we'll see this proof in number 10. The question. Yes, the Raivad was the same time as the Rambam. He was older than the Rambam, though. But he was a contemporary of the Rambam. Absolutely. Now, the Raivad lived in Provence, in the south of France, and the Rambam lived at this time in Egypt. Let's have a look. Let's read this one in English, in number 10. Quite a famous statement from the Gemara Sanhedrin. Antoninus said to Rabbi Yehuda HaNossi, there are many discussions which are placed in the mouths of famous Romans and famous Jews. Antoninus was a friend. Antoninus was the was the friend of Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi, and he actually gave Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi the peace and quiet to be able to compose the Mishnah during the 40-50 years that Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi put the Mishnah together. So Antoninus and Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi's conversations are always, if you like, friendly ones. Another pair that often argue are Rabbi Akiva and Turnus Rufus. Turnus Rufus was a Rosh Marusha. But often Chazal put these conversations, if you like, into the mouths of these people so that we can understand there's a non-Jewish perspective, a Roman perspective, there's a Jewish perspective. So let's have a look at what it says here. Antoninus said to Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi, the body and the soul can both free themselves from judgment. How? The body can claim it was the soul that sinned, since from the day it left me, I've been lying quiet as a stone in the grave. The soul can say it was the body that sinned, since from the day it left me, I've been flying in the air like a bird. So both of them can get off the hook. Says Rabbi Akiva, he replied, not Rabbi Akiva, Rabbi Anasi, sorry, I will tell you a parable. To what can this be compared? To a human king who owned a beautiful orchard which contained splendid figs. He appointed two watchmen for it, one lame and the other blind. The lame man said to the blind man, I see beautiful figs in the orchard. Come and put me on your shoulders so that we can get them and eat them. The lame man rode on the blind man, so they got them and ate them. Sometime later, the owner of the orchard came and asked them, where are the beautiful figs? The lame man says, do I have legs to walk with? He sounds Jewish, right? Yeah? The blind man said, do I have eyes to see? So in other words, not my fault, it's his fault. It's his fault. Each one blamed the other. What did he do? He placed the lame man on the blind man and judged them together. So too, Hashem brings the soul and throws it into the body and judges them together. Obviously, in the mashal, the lame man is the neshama, who can see, who has insight, but has no ability to function, to move. And the blind man is the goof, who has the ability to move around, but doesn't have any sight, doesn't have any insight. So he placed the lame man on the blind man and judges them together. So too, Hashem brings the soul and throws it in the body and judges them together, as it says, he shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth so that he may judge his people. He shall call to the heavens from above, this refers to the soul, and to the earth, that he may judge his people to the body. It seems very clear that Chazal believed in physical resurrection. That's clearly talking about the body and the soul being thrown together and being judged ultimately at the end of days. Because either one, a person is a composite being. One of the most fundamental principles in learning the story of Bereishis, what's the story of Bereishis to teach us? This is Stam, an interesting question. What is the purpose of the book of Bereishis, of the entire book of Bereishis? Certainly the story of the creation, Rashi's first question on Chumash is, why is this book here? It should start, HaChodesh Hazeh, it should start with mitzvahs. And Rashi gives his own answers. But one thing is, everyone's clear, it's not there for as a science book. It's not there as a history book. Yeah, and therefore we have to ask, what is it there for? So one thing it's there for is to teach us that a human being is a composite creature. A human being, if you look at the creation of the human being, it's Ofer Min Ha'adomar, dust from the ground, and Nishmas Elokim, and the breath of God being put together. Whereas the animals were created, if you look carefully, God doesn't create the animals. God tells the ground, bring forth the animals. And God tells the sea, bring forth the sea animals. The ground brought out the animals, and the sea brought out all the sea creatures, but man was created as a composite being, both from the ground and from God. What does this tell us? This tells us that man is not just an intelligent animal. If you wanted to know what is our real problem with evolution, I think most of the debates that involve evolution go down a blind alley. The religion evolution debates, because many of the rabbis end up discussing whether evolution's right or evolution's wrong. It's irrelevant. Evolution's a scientific principle. Why do we know or care whether it's right or wrong? Maybe it's right, maybe it's wrong. Ask a scientist, don't ask a rabbi. Okay? What is the issue with evolution? Is the evolution teaches people that they're just clever monkeys. That's all you are. You're just a further evolved monkey. That's all. Just an animal. And our problem with evolution is that, no, you may be an evolved monkey physically, but you have a spiritual neshama. HaKadosh Baruch Hu put a neshama into the first Adam, and therefore they are both a godly and a physical creature. In fact, it's very interesting that the Sforno, if you look in the Sforno on the Pasuk when Adam HaRishon was created, the Sforno explicitly says there that HaKadosh Baruch Hu took an animal, that's what it means, Ofar Min HaAdama, he took an existing chaya, an existing wild animal, and said, you, now an animal, in a few minutes are going to be a person, and he put a neshama into the animal, and the animal then became a person. Because the person has both an animal and a spiritual, but the animal had only an animal. So you want to take that sporno and then talk about evolution? our problem is not with the physical. Our problem is the denial of the spiritual. It's a very important principle, because that's really what our issue is. It's an ethical issue. It's a moral issue. It's not a scientific issue. So this is very clear. Man is a composite creature, physical, spiritual. Therefore, he can only be judged as himself, which is not a soul or a body, but a soul and a body together. So the Rambam was under a lot of pressure, and eventually he was forced to publish. In 1191, towards the end of his life, he wrote something called the Ma'amar Tchiyas HaMeisim. If you turn over to page 3, I recommend strongly reading this. It's available in English. You can get it from all sorts of places. The Ma'amar Tchiyas HaMeisim was the Rambam's defense of his own position, where he wanted to say very clearly that he does definitely believe in physical resurrection. Have a look at number 11. He says the following. One of the people, by the way, who was very unhappy about the whole situation was someone called the Rama. Not to be confused with the Rama, Ramosha Isselis. The Rama is Rav Meir Abulafia, who was alive at the end of the Rambam's life, and he was very shocked at the idea that the Rambam didn't believe in physical Tchiyas HaMeisim, and he was very unhappy about that. And the Rambam writes this partly as a response to him. He writes in the Ma'amar there why he's writing it. He expresses a lot of frustration that people misunderstand him, etc. You should read the whole thing. It's about 30 pages long. But I brought you a few snippets from it. Look at number 11. I will state that the resurrection of the dead, which is widely known and recognized among our people, which is accepted by all groups among us, which is mentioned on numerous occasions in the Tefillot, Agadata, and supplications in the Tefillot, that were composed by the prophets and the great sages who filled the pages of the Talmud and the Midrashim. What does that refer to? Refers to the return of the soul to the body after it had departed. Concerning this, there has never been heard any disagreement in our nation, nor does it have any allegorical interpretation other than its literal meaning. Nor is it permissible to rely upon any individual who believes otherwise. In conclusion, we have been informed prophetically concerning Tchiyas HaMeisim, whether on one occasion or many occasions, and it has been mentioned countless times by the sages of Israel, both of earlier and of recent times, and it's become widely publicized in our nation, and there is universal consensus that the human soul will return to the body, and this is the proper approach concerning the resurrection of the dead. He says it again and again and again. It's very hard to come out of reading. Yesterday I read over again the Ma'amar, the whole Ma'amar in English. Okay? It was written, of course, in Arabic. It's very hard to come out of reading that and think that the Rambam still doesn't believe in physical Tchiyas HaMeisim. He says it so many times. Of course, then you could always turn around and say he thinks he doth protest too much. And there have been those, even after, that turned around and said he doesn't mean it. He's only writing this to, you know, for the masses. For the ignorant hoi polloi, yeah? And really, he really believes this. Okay, you know, it depends on how esoteric and exoteric you want to be in reading the Rambam. There are always people who read the Rambam in an esoteric way. What do I mean by that? That when he says X, he really, you have to read between the lines. And of course, we saw when he writes the Mori Nevuchim, he says explicitly at the beginning of the Mori Nevuchim that you have to read this in a very intelligent way. I am going to say things which contradict each other, and they're not going to be what they sound like. Now, is that true of this as well? I don't know. It doesn't sound like it. It sounds like you have to take him at face value. He does believe in physical resurrection. Yeah. Yeah, okay. He says everybody. He doesn't say I do. No, it's clear if you read the whole Ma'amar. You're right from what we've seen here. If you read the whole Ma'amar, he keeps saying, I already said this. This is exactly what I already meant all along. I clearly believe he does. I don't think there's any down unless you want to start reading it between the lines. He seems to say very clearly. Yes. So that remains a good question. Why indeed, if we're now taking the Rambam at face value, that physical resurrection is key, why indeed is it such a critical part of Judaism? And that's a good question to which I don't really have a wonderful answer. It's much easier with all of the other Ikrim to understand how fundamental they are to Judaism. Schar va'onish, the idea there are consequences to actions, the idea of the existence of God, the idea of that God communicates with man, Torah min ha-shamayim. Judaism stands or falls on all of those principles. But then, Tchias HaMeisim, it seems to be part of the process of Schar va'onish. That ultimately, the like Yemos HaMashiach, the ultimate judgment of the human species will be only completed when Tchias HaMeisim comes, and that's part of the righteousness, the fairness, the tzidkus of the world, that some people will indeed get their reward, some people will get their punishment. I don't know. I don't think it's such a good answer. I think the question is much better than the answer. But then you have that question when you see the Rambam like this. Yeah. So that's it. I also was thinking that as to the influence on our ideas from Christianity. So I don't know enough to answer that question. I think it definitely works the other way round. The Tchias HaMeisim we see in Daniel, I mean, our concepts of Tchias HaMeisim predate Christianity clearly by many, 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 many centuries. Even if you don't want to read into the psukim in the Chumash, it doesn't mean that, it doesn't mean this. Daniel talks about it explicitly, and therefore it's clear that the Christians based the resurrection idea on our Hashkofa, that the idea of coming back to life is part of what we believed in. Whether we picked it up afterwards and made it an Ikka because of them, I don't know if you can say that. I don't know. I don't know enough about it. Much in Christianity is fundamentally based on our ideas. The idea that the Christian leader was born in Bethlehem, as was David HaMelech. The idea of the murder of the innocents. So you can go through every single episode in the Gospels and see and trace it to a resonance in Jewish tradition, pretty much. This I'm not sure. Yeah. Why you think there's like that we might reject resurrection because they're into it? You mean they believe in this kind of resurrection, but we believe in this kind of resurrection? It could be. You're saying in case people felt that resurrection had become a Christianized idea. Right, and he to say that, no, it's not a Christian idea, it's actually a Jewish idea, and this is the idea. Although he doesn't tell you much about what it is. What exactly Tchias HaMeisim... So you know something? That is a good question. Since you raised it, let's look at number 14, which where the Rambam elsewhere in the Maamar, he addresses this question. He says like this, I explain that we find men concerned only with the resurrection. He seems to be saying that actually we find that people are too focused on Tchias HaMeisim, asking if the dead will rise naked or in their garments, which is Chazal's question. Yeah? And other such problems. But the world to come is entirely overlooked. The Rambam is trying to justify why in his Mishnah Torah, his clear focus was on the world to come, was on life after death, was on the Olam and Hashamas. I thereupon announce very clearly that the resurrection is a fundamental of the Torah of Moses our master, but that it was not the ultimate goal. That the ultimate goal is life in the world to come. I engaged in this long discussion so that I dispelled the serious skepticism that contends that the Torah knows of no reward that is not in this world, and that it makes no mention of reward or punishment in the afterlife. The Rambam goes on more and says that the reason I focused in my other writings so much on Olam Haba and so little on Tchias HaMeisim is because everybody's very, very obsessed with Tchias HaMeisim. And they ask all these questions. Will I come back with my clothes on? With, you know, let's say you've been married to three wives or three husbands. Which one will I be married to in Tchias HaMeisim? If I've been if I've been here in five different bodies, which body will I have in Tchias? Will I come back as a newborn baby? Will I come back at 60 or 30 or a young woman or as an old woman? Like, says the Rambam, I'm just kind of sick of all these questions. No one's focusing on the real thing, which is Olam Haba, which is the spiritual existence of mankind. And he sees in this an over-focus on the physical. Just like he said when he talks about God in physical terms, he says, you've got to get away from that. You've got to move out of that childish understanding of everything in a solid physical way and start thinking cerebrally That's why he's also focused on Olam Haba and de-emphasizing Tchias HaMeisim. Not, he says, because I don't believe in it, I do believe in it, but because it's not the goal. Which is why he says eventually the dead will again, who come to life, will again die. So the question is, if it's not the goal, then why is it so critical? Why is it so important? And what is the function of Tchias HaMeisim? He hasn't told us about that yet. But we're not finished. We're not finished. Yes. Yes, clearly, because people die. Clearly people die before Tchias HaMeisim. We see that with our own eyes. The Yemotza Mashiach. Yemotza Mashiach. So, go across to, just turn over the page, since you asked the question, let me address the question with the source. Look at source number 17, because that addresses your question. And the Rambam throws in something which is very unexpected, I think, about the order. He said, I said that the Mashiach would not be required to do wonders like miraculously splitting the Red Sea or resurrecting the dead, which is what he did say. He said Mashiach is natural, he doesn't bring back the dead, he doesn't do wonders. But from this analysis, it does not follow that God will not revive the dead by his will and wish when he desires and whomever he desires to resurrect. It will happen in the lifetime of Mashiach, or before him, or after he dies. Now that's really thrown a spanner in the works. What does that mean? So the Rambam understands that Tchias HaMeisim and Yemos HaMashiach are completely disconnected processes in many ways. Yemos HaMashiach is a physical, non-miraculous human process. And yet, Tchias HaMeisim could happen before Mashiach, during Mashiach, after Mashiach dies, and is seemingly a miraculous process. Now, how exactly that miraculous Tchias HaMeisim will fit with a non-miraculous Yemos HaMashiach is also a loose end, which is not tied up, which needs to be thought through. But he clearly says that I don't consider them to be intrinsically linked with each other. Yeah, 1 second, yes. Yes. So there are different judgments. There's one judgment on the Yom HaMisa, when the person first dies. And there's another judgment, it seems, this is a classic Jewish understanding, of Tchias HaMeisim. The body will be judged together with the soul, because the first judgment, like we saw in the Gemara, is only on the soul, when the person dies. Whereas the ultimate judgment can be on the real human being, the body and the soul, together. But the Rambam is very clear, that cannot be the ultimate goal. The ultimate goal is not life forever. The ultimate goal is a physical life forever. The ultimate goal is Olam Haba, is the spiritual world. I just want to point out one interesting thing. I saw this brought down, I thought this was fascinating. Yes.
This statement really negates the chronological.
Yes, yes, it does. I think with this statement of the Rambam, you cannot just see it as a chronological sequence. I understand. Look back to number 12 and 13. Just turn back a page to number 3. Page 3. The Rambam does very subtle things. And the question is, what do they mean? Look in source number 12. There's a brocha, as you know, when you walk into a graveyard, a Jewish graveyard. The Gemara says like this, Tana Rabbanos, Haroye Kivri Yisrael, if you see Jewish graves, Omer, what do you say? Baruch, and when the Gemara says Baruch, it means Baruch Atah Hashem, Elokeinu Melech Haolam. Asher Yotzar Etchem Bedin, Vezan Etchem Bedin, Vekalkel Etchem Bedin, Vaasav Etchem Bedin, Va'asid lahakimo itchem bedin, Baruch at Hashem mechaye hames. And you recognize that as the bracha that we say more or less when a person goes into a Jewish graveyard. Look, excuse me. Thank you very much. Look what the Rambam says when he brings that halacha in the Mishnah Torah. Haroi number 13. Haroi kivi Yisrael mevarech Baruch at Hashem Elokeinu Melech Haolam, Asher yotza itchem bedin, Vedan itchem bedin, Vechakel itchem bedin. Behemis eschem b'din, v'hu ha'tid l'hakim eschem b'din, l'chaye ha'olam haba. Baruch atah Hashem l'chaye ha'meisim. Why did he add that? Why did he put that in? Chazal didn't say that. Chazal missed out the words l'chaye ha'olam haba. It's got nothing to do with olam haba. It's got to do with Tchias HaMeisim. The Rambam just throws in subtly those three words into the bracha, l'chaye ha'olam haba. And, you know, this is another reason why fingers are pointing and saying, what do you really believe here? Do you really believe that Tchias HaMeisim, which is what we're talking about here, is physical? Or does it seem to be some kind of Chai Olam Haba? Or maybe he's saying, like, the ultimate goal. And he wants, he don't believe in physical tears that makes him, but he wants you to know that ultimately, the goal is Chai Olam Haba, which is the spiritual world, the soul world, which has got no physicality whatsoever. Yes. Oh, we're going to get there as well. No, it's not so straightforward. Have a look here. We'll answer your question in a few minutes. Look on page 4. I don't usually bring other people's opinions, but you have to see the Ramban's opinion on this. The Ramban, Nachmanides, he wrote a paper called Teres Ha'adam, which is many of the halachas of Avelis and such like. And at the end of Teres Ha'adam, he has a section called Shar Hagmul, which talks about Mashiach, Olam Haba, Tchias HaMesim, etc. Shar Hagmul, the Ramban, I just extracted you 4 lines, says like this. V'hine, Arichus Harav Zal. Harav is the Ramban. When it says the Ramban goes on at length, V'harbois Dvarim L'Hachriya She'bnei Ha'olam Haba Einam Guf, that the people in the next world have no body. He says the Rambam stresses this, and the Rambam himself said that he stressed this because he felt that people weren't focused on it. And of course, the Ramban lived after the Rambam, and they weren't at the same time. The Shnei Inyanim, why does he focus on this spiritual world so much, says the Rambam? Ki hu yodea, he knows full well, she'an she'kabalaseinu yaminu she'ein achrei tchias ha'mesim. He knows full well that actually the people who have the true Kabbalah realize that there is nothing after Tchias HaMesim. In other words, Tchias HaMesim is the end, and life goes on forever. Al Pemish Mashid Darshu, Bala Amavis Anetzach. That's what we say when we leave a graveyard, right? You wash your hands, you say Bala Amavis Anetzach. That death will be abolished eternally. Okay? The Amru in the Gemara says Sanhedrin, Mesim Sha'asid HaKadosh Baruch Hu Lichyos. The Mesim that HaKadosh Baruch Hu brings back to life eventually, Shuv Einam Chozrim La'arfam, will never again go back to the ground. Says the Rambam knows full well all these statements. Ulezeh Adas, according to this view, says Nachmanides, B'nei Ha'olam Haba Achrei Hatchia, after the resurrection, the people who are alive then, Yichyu Be'olam Hahu Be'kufoisam, will live on in this world in their bodies. And he means they will live forever. The Harav Zal, but the Rambam, Mevatel Zehadas. He doesn't agree with this, B'chol Yechalto, and he tries to negate this with all his power. That's why Chalko Alav Rabin, so many people disagreed with the Rambam, Mechachmei Hadoras, over the generations, Ha'elu. V'alakavan hazois kemoshe yimtza b'divrayim. The Ramban and all the Kabbalists understand that Tchias HaMesim is the final stage. There is no death after Tchias HaMesim. And just like Adam Arishan in Gan Eden, if we understand Adam Arishan in Gan Eden lived forever, or would have lived forever, had he not eaten from the Eitz Hadas, because it sounds like that, if you read the Psukim, it says the day that you eat from the Eitz Hadas, you will surely die, okay? We will return to this Edenic state and live forever and ever. He says the Rambam is doing everything he possibly can to deny that, and to say that that's not true. And that ultimately, Tchias HaMesim will be temporary, and people will die, and they will not live forever. One of the reasons, by the way, why Tchias HaMesim for the Rambam has to be temporary is because it's miraculous. And the Rambam has a very clear shita on miracles. The miracles cannot permanently change the nature of the world. Okay? A miracle can only do something which is on a temporary basis. If you want that, here's one. Pre-made. Okay? In fact, if you look for a second at the bottom of page number 4, he says, the Rambam says in the Mamar Tchias HaMesim, the resurrection, however, is a miraculous event. Its sense is easily grasped, and nothing more is needed than to believe in it, as the authentic tradition teaches us. It is something outside the nature of existence, and no rational proof of it exists. It simply follows the pattern of all miracles. It is to be accepted, and that is that. He says, miracles are miracles, but they're temporary. The Rambam clearly holds the miracles cannot permanently change the world. They're a temporary blip in the way that the world works. Now, if a miracle is temporary, then Tchias HaMesim has to be temporary, and the people eventually must indeed die. And the Ramban says, no, This will go on forever. And I brought you, and I summarized in the middle of the bottom of page 4, I brought you two summaries. One is the destiny of the world, and one is the path of the soul. So if you look at the destiny of the world, just to summarize what we said, the Rambam, Maimonides, says this is how it works. This world, followed by a natural Yemot HaMashiach, followed by, or maybe not followed by, a temporary resurrection, which I put before, during, or after Mashiach, followed ultimately the end by spiritual Olam Haba. The end of everything, for all of us, is spiritual Olam Haba. Says the Ramban, no. That the destiny of the world is this world, followed by a supernatural Yemot HaMashiach, followed by, or maybe not followed by, but contemporaneous with, eternal resurrection, physical, spiritual Olam Haba. In other words, in this world. This world will be refined and refined and refined and refined, and the ultimate, eternal, everlasting life will be physical and spiritual together. And the Rambam just doesn't hold of that. In fact, if you look at people who comment on the Rambam, says, how could you be taken out of the Ziva Shechina and brought back into a world where you have to have breakfast in the morning? Like, what does that do? Unless, of course, breakfast is not breakfast anymore. It's not just cornflakes and milk. It's some blissful, unbelievable, physical, spiritual experience. Which is what you have to have to say that the Rambam believes it will be. Yes. Yes. No, he said Tzchiyas HaMetim was it. He said both. He said Olam Haba is the Tzadikim and Tzchiyas HaMetim is the Tzadikim. Now, who is a Tzadik? Okay, so that's a different definition. He talks about it in Hilchos Teshuvah, how you decide who's a Tzadik and who's not a Tzadik. But clearly it's all just for the Tzadikim. Yes. 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 Right. Yes. It's so impossible for us to understand. And the Rambam already said, we said last week, Olam Haba, no one has any clue what Olam Haba is like. Ein lo rasa, no eye ever said it. And that's true of, that would be true no less of a physical, spiritual, you know, eternal life. Now, just because someone mentioned it at the back, turn over to page 5 for a second. Page 5, I have brought you a little extra, which I'm not going to read the whole thing, from this book here. This is an interesting book. The fact is that every single book Rabbi Kaplan wrote was an interesting book, by Rabbi Aryeh Kaplan. I'm sure you're all familiar with Rabbi Kaplan. Anyone who is, I'd say, over the age of 40 cannot help but have been influenced, certainly if they were ever involved in a process of being a Baal Tshuva or anything. Rabbi Kaplan was fundamental. In the 1970s and 80s, he was completely central to people's growth process. You'd be amazed how few young people today have actually heard of him, even. It's the process of the ongoing generations. I try to make them aware of him, but it's less so now. Rabbi Kaplan has this book called Immortality, Resurrection, and the Age of the Universe, which is a really interesting book. It's not only for the resurrection bit, but on the Age of the Universe bit at the end, he talks a lot about this whole issue of how old is the universe, and he brings a translation of a work by the Tiferet Yisrael. Excuse me, which has nothing to do with what we're talking about, called the Drush Or HaChaim. The Drush Or HaChaim was the Tiferes Yisrael's understanding of the dinosaur world and the fossils that were coming out of the ground in the 19th century. It's very, very interesting, and in almost every single edition of the Tiferes Yisrael is a classic perush on the Mishnah. It appears in every single volume of the Mishnah that you will find, the classic commentaries. This has been expunged, it's been deleted from most of the publications of the Mishnah, because people are not happy with what he said, because it doesn't fit with the way that people think today. It's very hard to find it. You'll find it in here, because Rabbi Kaplan was a broader thinker than most. But on the resurrection point, he brings an interesting thing. And I'm not going to read all of this, because it's small print and there's a lot to be said. But he says, basically, I really recommend you read it later, he says the following. Who said the resurrection has to be a supernatural thing? If indeed, like the Rambam, you hold that a miracle cannot be everlasting, so maybe Tchias HaMeisim is not miraculous. Maybe Tchias HaMeisim is natural. How so? Cloning. So have you ever heard of cloning? And he is writing about this in the 1970s, when cloning was really science fiction, almost. Because he passed away in the early to mid-80s. And now, of course, cloning is science fact. They're cloning a lot of higher mammals, and probably people as well, even though it's illegal and they don't tell us. But you know, I wouldn't put money on the fact that people won't be cloned in the near future, or already walking around cloned. The technology exists, as far as I'm aware, to be able to do it. I'm quite sure that, you know, rabbis are going to be asked shilas in decades to come. Look, Rabbi, it's like nearly Shkia, we've got 9 guys and a clone. Can we dab a mincha? Does a clone count for a minion? Right? Cloning people for transplants, or stem cells, body parts, cloning organs. So Rabbi Kaplan talks about cloning, and he says, all you need to do in order to make a clone is have some genetic material. All you need to have is genetic material and technology. So where's genetic material going to come from? So then he brings a Zohar, he brings a whole interesting analysis, a Kabbalistic analysis. He did call his book A Kabbalistic View, and he really knew his Kabbalah, he knew what he was talking about. Many of his books are an entree into Kabbalah in a very fundamental way. He says, look, the idea of the genetic material which survives the death of a person is Chazal expressed in the idea of the luz. You heard of the luz, the bone in a person that will never be destroyed, no matter how much you want to destroy it. There'll always be something left of a person. And he says that from that you can start building that genetic material. You can start rebuilding the person and bringing them back to life again. And he says, well, what happens if that's destroyed? Oh, so come down in a second. What happens if the luz is destroyed? What happens if people are incinerated? He says, all you need to do in order to clone someone is have the genetic code. So that's what Eliyahu HaNavi is for, isn't it? Eliyahu HaNavi, why do we need a Navi? Why do we need Nevuah to do Tchias HaMeisim? Because down can come Eliyahu HaNavi, sit at the computer keyboard, and enter in everyone's genetic code. And it's there. And then you've got the code, and you can then put it in the lab, and you can make the person. He says this. It's very interesting. He says at the end, of course, that body has to have a neshama. The neshama has to be given by HaKadosh Baruch Hu, which is like a reproduction of the original creation of Adam HaRishon, when the physical body is created by the ground or in a lab by people, and the neshama is put in by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Assuming, of course, that the Tchias HaMeisim, the person has to come back to life with the neshama that they originally had, which is, again, an assumption that we've made, which is not so straightforward, and there's more to be said about that. But I really advise you to read this, because it's really fascinating what he does with this, and he suggests this, and he says it's speculative. He's not telling you this is the clear way of understanding things, but nevertheless, he says, it's possible, and it really is a technological issue, and he talks about Yecheskel and the dry bones, and Yecheskel saying Nevuah over the bones, and I advise you to read it. In the last few minutes of the shiur, I just want to make a mention of one thing we haven't even mentioned at all, which is reincarnation. Now, reincarnation, the idea of Gilgulim, is nothing to do with resurrection. Resurrection is, at the end of days, some kind of process of the schar va'onish, of the ultimate reward and punishment of a person, is some kind of tchias ha'meisim, physical tchias ha'meisim. Let's assume everybody commits to that, including the Rambam, etc. The process of reincarnation is quite different. It's the idea of souls coming back into bodies, being reincarnated in different gilgulim over the course of human history, irrespective of what's going to happen at tchias ha'meisim. Do we believe in reincarnation, or do we not believe in reincarnation? Now, the Rambam does not include reincarnation in one of his Yud Gimel Ikrim. So if you were to go to the Rambam and say, do I have to believe in reincarnation to have a chelek in Olam Haba? He'll say no. In fact, the Rambam doesn't even mention, as far as I'm aware, anywhere, the concept of reincarnation. What's more, other people, at the time of the Rambam, were slowly shot before, the Rav Sadia Gaon refers to reincarnation of Gilgulim and rejects it entirely as a Jewish belief, and says this is a non-Jewish belief. This is not part of the Jewish philosophical system, this idea of reincarnation. Have a look for a second at number 20. I'm going to tell you, he says, Ki anashim, source number 20, the bottom of page 6. There are people, the Misha Nikroim Yehudim, who call themselves Jews, okay? Matzatim Amaminim B'Gilgul. They believe in this thing called Gilgul. V'koin Moisai Ha'itat Kut. Yeah? V'inyanoi L'dasam Ruach Ruven, that the spirit of Ruven, Tia will be B'Shimon in Shimon, V'achakach B'Levi, and then in Levi. V'achakach B'Yehuda, and then in Yehuda. Maybe even the neshama can come back in an animal, or maybe the ruach of an animal can come back in a person, or maybe in an inanimate object, orange peels, tomato pips, who knows? Udvarim rabim min hazdois halalu b'habil bulim, and other such confused matters. I understand why they came to this idea. It's based on four fundamental errors. And I want to now refute them and answer them. And he goes on in his Emunas V'Deos and refutes them. And he says, Gilgulin is simply not part of the Jewish system of belief. Of course, in the Kabbalistic world, Gilgulin is absolutely at the center of Jewish belief. It's based on Kabbalah. What is Kabbalah based on? A deeper understanding of the inner. The Kabbalah is not based on Psukim. It's based on the inner meanings behind Psukim, the Zohar, etc. The Zohar talks about Gilgulim. The Arizal has the Shar HaGilgulim. Rab Chaim Vital talks about the Sefer Gilgulim. There are many ideas of Ibur, of Neshamas being attached to other neshamas where people are alive, the concepts of a dibuk, which is someone's neshama got in the wrong place, the wrong time, and etc. I'm not a Kabbalist, I don't understand how these things work. But anyone with any familiarity with Kabbalistic thinking understands that reincarnation is absolutely what the Jewish people believe. And Derech Hashem, I brought you, I'm not going to read it now, in number 19, the Derech Hashem brings it as a shoresh, as a fundamental root of the way that Hashem runs the world, that if someone in this world doesn't fulfill their potential, they can come back in another life and they can fulfill it again. I only wanted to mention this to tell you that this is, the Mishnah Berurah talks about it as well, okay, in Hilchos Yom Kippur. He definitely commits to the idea of reincarnation, but there's no surprise, because the Mishnah Berurah is a Kabbalist. Every senior rabbinic figure in the world, pretty much, for the last 400 years, has been a Kabbalist. In the Sephardi and the Ashkenazi world. Rav Eliashiv's grandfather, the Leshem, was the most prominent Ashkenazi-Lithuanian Kabbalist of the last 150 years. The Vilna Gaon was a Kabbalist. And of course the Sephardi, Rav Mordechai Eliyahu, and Rav Avadi Yosef, and Rav Abu Chatzera. Who isn't a Kabbalist today? Everyone's a Kabbalist. Tell you who wasn't a Kabbalist. The Rambam. He wasn't a Kabbalist. Although people think he was a Kabbalist. And people say he was a Kabbalist. But, okay, the Rambam's understanding in relationship with Kabbalah is a big problem. Because if you say the Rambam knew Kabbalah, okay, so then that's a big problem. Because he doesn't bring it. Why doesn't he bring it? Because maybe it's too secret, maybe he doesn't agree with it. And if you say the Rambam didn't know Kabbalah, how can the Rambam not know Kabbalah when he knew everything? I mean, why was the Rambam excluded from the Kabbalistic Masorah? So either way with the Rambam, you've got a problem. As you say, the Rambam was a hidden Kabbalist. Okay, not getting into that now. There are those that do say that. All I'm saying to you is that the concept of Gilgul is not really what we've been discussing. We've been discussing Kiyas HaMeisim, excuse me, and Gilgul maybe has a separate track. And these days, if you ask anybody, do we believe in Gilgulim, you'll get 999 out of 1,000 people will say, of course, like, what are you talking about? But that's not how the Rishonim saw things. And the world has moved on somewhat since then, which really leads us to where we started, which is, so is there indeed a psak in Hashkofa? Can I turn around today and say, I don't believe in Gilgulim. I'm not interested. I don't find the Kabbalah does it for me. I want to go to a non-Kabbalistic thought system of the Rishonim, which doesn't have that, or is that apikorsis? Is that today unacceptable? Because today we live in a world which is post the Kabbalistic revival of the 1500s, and you cannot say that anymore. And therein lies, hopefully, the roots of what we will be talking about further. Okay, have a good day.